going to take a break from our series that we have been exploring on slogans and sayings, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that has always touched my heart, especially as John interprets it for us. But this week is Valentine's Day, and then, of course, March comes upon us, and we have St. Patrick's Day, which is a tremendous story of a young man who changed a continent for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we stop and we think about St. Valentine's Day, I'm just curious as to what kind of gifts you're going to be giving this Valentine's Day to those that you love, whether it be your spouse or fiancé or a girlfriend or whatever it might be. I was talking to my little boy. I mentor at Kids Hope, and he said they were going to have a Valentine's Day party. And I said, what are you going to do? And, well, we always have the little boxes that you put the Valentine's in, and we always give the little candy hearts. But what are you giving? Candy? Chocolate? Flowers, cards, you're going to take your spouse to a dinner. Maybe you're going to buy them perfume. I don't know. I don't think I'm going to buy my wife any perfume because, well, one is I don't know what kind of perfume she likes, so I'm not going to do that. But nonetheless, they say that the top-selling fragrance is Chanel No. 5. I don't know how many of you use Chanel No. 5 because I have no idea what it smells like either. So you might be having it on. I don't know, but it'll cost you, quite a few pennies if you buy it. But if you really want to splurge for your spouse or your fiancé or your girlfriend, whoever it might be this week, buy her some Imperial Majesty by Clive Christian. It will only set you back $215,000. Can you imagine that? $215,000 for that bottle of perfume. But, really it's saying, I love you in so many ways and you're willing to give everything you have. According to the National Retail Association, Americans will spend $17 billion, $17 billion on Valentine's Day. And that's the average person, they said, will spend $133. Now, I'm not average, but $133 on their loved one this coming Valentine's Day. Well, stop and think about this as we stop and we think about perfume and all those sorts of things, because we're going to talk about a bottle of perfume this morning. But let's set the stage for it, because in Mark chapter 13, the storm clouds are gathering over Jesus. We know that it's moving to the end of his life when he's going to spend that last day, that last week with his disciples. And then we know that he's going to be crucified on a cross. In the book of John, we find that he's talking during this time period with his disciples. And he's saying to them, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in the third day. And they don't quite understand that. I mean, it's just beyond their comprehension. Lord, how can it be that you're going to destroy this temple that took years to build, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? Come on now. But they don't really understand and can't quite comprehend that he's talking about his body. He's not talking about Herod's temple where they were worshiping. He's talking about his body that's going to be destroyed on a cross, and he's going to be buried, and on the third day, he's going to rise again. So in Mark chapter 14, we find that Jesus begins this steep ascent to the cross of Calvary. He knows that from here on out, everything is focused upon the cross, his mission, fulfilling his Father's will in his life. Now, just as the Romans did not really want to destroy the temple in 70 AD under the general Titus, we know that many ways the Jews did not want to destroy Jesus, especially during this last week. Why? Well, let's notice in Mark chapter 14 as we look at this. Now the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away. The chief priest and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. Now let's look at this. First of all, it's the festival of unleavened bread. It's a whole week-long celebration of the people of Israel. As they don't do any work, it's all time off from work, they eat unleavened bread, and they're focusing upon this very special time in their lives as a nation. We also know that during the time of the festival of unleavened bread, there was this day called Passover. Passover, we believe, happened at April 3rd of this year when Jesus is crucified. It always happened under the full moon, and it was on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan. So we know that the Passover time was a time of celebration because it was a time in the life of the people of Israel that they remembered when they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And when they had that competition between the great God Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the God whom they served, and all the gods of the Egyptian Empire. And we know the plagues that happened. Each and every one of those represented a god. So God was battling the gods. And then we know that in the day of Passover, they sacrificed a sacrificial lamb. And as they sacrificed the sacrificial lamb, they put the blood over the doorpost. And then we find that Pharaoh lets them go and Moses leads them to freedom. So it was a time of celebrating their freedom from Egyptian bondage. But we also know that it was a time of nationalistic fervor. Just as today we have April or July the 4th, and we have all sorts of fireworks, and we have firecrackers, and we have picnics, and we have celebrations at the Capitol. You know, we have all these things, and everybody's thinking about freedom as Americans and the revolution that we had. That's what was happening here, because the Romans knew that just as the Israelite people had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, now they were under Roman oppression, and it could be that they were thinking about also throwing off the Roman yoke and declaring their freedom. So every year, the Roman government would send in soldiers, and they would quarter them at the Antonio Fortress, which was a temple complex overlooking the temple. And here was these soldiers. They were basically like a SWAT team or a riot squad. And they would observe the workings of the people down in the temple complex to see whether or not there was some suspicious activity occurring so they could suppress it. Because they did not want a riot. They did not want a revolution. So they said that they were gathering together there and they were looking over that because the people might riot. Again, how many people were in Jerusalem at this time? It was Passover. According to Josephus, a Jewish historian, over 265,000 lambs were slain. There were about 3 to 4 million people in the city. That's a lot of people who come together, and it was always the desire of the Israeli people to celebrate one Passover in the city of Jerusalem. So there was a lot of people there, 3 million people. The time was prime for a riot, so they wanted to prevent against that. Well, what we find is that Jesus is also there. He had come into the city of Jerusalem. Well, we notice there that he's making a trip back and forth from Jerusalem to Bethany because we read in the next verse, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So we know that he's in the household of Simon the leper down in Bethany. Now, isn't that some name to have attached to you? He was once a leper. We know that he's been healed because if he had been a leper still, he would not have had a house within the confines of the city limits of Bethany. He would not have been allowed to do that. Lepers were outcast. Lepers were ostracized. Lepers could not associate with their family. They always had to remain at a distance. They always had to say unclean, unclean. You could never hug them. They were relationally separated, physically separated. So this man had been healed, but what a stigma to carry around because he is always remembered as a man who had leprosy. And yet what a tremendous testimony to know that once he had leprosy, but through the spoken word of Jesus, he had been healed. What a testimony to that. Well, as they're celebrating, reclining at the table with their disciples, this woman comes in, whom we suppose is Mary, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you know, of fame. And she comes in, and she has this expensive bottle of perfume, and she breaks it, and she pours it upon his head. It's very expensive. It's made out of pure nard, and nard was actually a rare kind of a oil that they found in a root down in the Himalayan mountains in India, and so they would import it to Israel. And so this was probably an heirloom that she had had for many, many years. She comes in, she breaks open this vial of perfume, pours this perfume on his head, and it says very expensive perfume. How expensive was it? Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. How expensive was the perfume? If your annual salary was $215,000, then it was Imperial Majesty. You know, if your annual salary is $30,000, then it was worth $30,000. It was worth a year's wages in salary. That's expensive, isn't it? And she pours it upon the head of Jesus, and immediately the disciples, particularly Judas, say, oh, why waste this perfume? Jesus, tell her that she's wasting it. We could have taken this money and given it to the poor. Now, friends, that's basically an excuse. They didn't want to give it to the poor. He wanted to stock his own treasury. But it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds compassionate. Let's just sell it, give it to the money to the poor. But Jesus, she's wrong. She could have sold the money. She could have given it all to the poor. Right, Jesus? Right? We're right, aren't we, Jesus? We're right, aren't we? You see, when I look at this, I see this woman named Mary. She got it. She understood it. She gave everything that she had that day because she understood who Jesus was. Now, I think of a fair-minded suitor who one day wrote to his girlfriend, and he said, "Dear Anne, I will climb the highest mountain, and I would swim the deepest river, and I would trudge over the hottest desert for you because I love you with all my heart. P.S. I'll be over Saturday to see you if it doesn't rain." That's what the disciples were like. You know, "Lord, we'll serve you and we'll love you with all of our heart and we'll swim the deepest river and trudge the hottest desert, but only if it's convenient for us. Only if it suits us." No, she got it. And they began to criticize her sharply. They began to say, "Jesus, she's wrong, right?" And Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." But she did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. In other words, Mary understood and understands what's going to happen to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. He's not always going to be here. He's going to be taken to a cross and crucified, and he's going to die. He's going to die for our sins. And then he says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." In memory of her. She got it. She understood it. She knows it. Now let's go back and just rehearse this for a moment, if you will. Here's Jesus in Bethany, reclining at the table with his disciples at the house of Simon the leper. They're eating unleavened bread, dipping it into the olive oil, having, you know, a good time. A woman comes in uninvited, which really wasn't a good thing to do. She comes in uninvited. She takes this very expensive perfume worth $30,000, $215,000 a year's wages, breaks open the vial, pours it upon his head. The disciples begin to criticize her, and he says, "Leave her alone. She will always be remembered for this act of worship as she anointed me for my burial." Let me ask you a very simple question this morning. How's your sense of smell? How's your sense of smell? In the Gospel of John, we are told that when she poured that bottle of perfume on the head of Jesus, it says, the fragrance of the oil filled the room. The fragrance of the oil, of the perfume, filled the room. So how's your sense of smell this morning? You know, I've been told, as I've read various articles, that when we are born, we can actually detect over 10,000 different scents. Can you imagine that? Now, you know, we don't really develop that, but we can actually detect over 10,000 different scents. My daughter, Stacy, probably has been able to do that because she can detect any kind of smell you throw out to her, and she will come in and she will smell things that I don't smell. Maybe that's because, you know, I've got hit on my head throughout my lifetime, or I've grown older, or maybe I've got some disease, I don't know. But I don't smell like I used to. Probably never did. Smell also affects your taste. But 10,000 different scents we can actually smell. We don't develop them. So what we have here is that this article, for instance, this is a neat article in New York Times. What we find in this article in New York Times is that it was written in the science section on Valentine's Day a year or two ago. And it says, you can't read it probably, but it says right here, if you can see that, what is it? Huh? Can you see it? It's the second sexiest organ in the body. The nose is the second sexiest organ of the body. Grab a hold of that, okay? Now it goes on and says, it talks about the link up between the nose and the brain holds considerable interest. Then it talks about the olfactory bulbs extend some of their axons directly into the limbic system of the brain. Very simply, what it says is that the nose is more sophisticated than the eye and then the mouth or the ear, because when you detect an odor, it goes directly to the limbic system in the brain, bypasses the conscious brain, and the odor takes root, or the scent takes root. So it gets to, if you want to get to somebody's brain real quickly, you have a smell, you have a scent, you have some type of an odor. And we all know that there's good odors and there's bad odors. But let's look at this, if you will. Because first of all, fragrances affect our moods. Do they not? Bad smells affect my moods. Good smells affect my mood. But you know, we talk a lot about aromatherapy today, or what we would call the study of scents, which is aromacology. And for some of you, aromatherapy just plain stinks. But you know, aromatherapy is actually using essential oils, and I'm talking about pure essential oils here. Take, for instance, I can go out here to the mall, and I walk through the mall, and there's some stores out there that sell different kinds of perfume. And if it's a cinnamony smell, I go nuts. I mean, that cinnamon smell causes me to become tense and anxious and stressed. And I can't stay there. I mean, it just makes my nerves on edge. Pure essential oil, the cinnamon pure essential oil, does not affect me that way. And I was told that what happens is that these fragrances, some of these scents that we buy, there's a certain chemical in them. And it's the chemical that they actually put in that scent that causes my reaction, that causes me to become really... whatever it might be. But pure essential oil does not do that. For instance, chamomile or lavender helps a person to relax. I was at a place last week, and this man was sharing with me. He said, you know, I don't know why it is, but he had just recently lost his father and had some tragedy in his family. And he says, I don't know why it is, but about 9 or 10 o'clock at night, I'm really stressed out and anxious, and I just can't sleep. But my wife will take some lavender oil, and she will rub it on my temples, and I'm almost asleep immediately. Lavender essential oil does what? It helps the person to relax. Frankincense and nutmeg helps relieve stress. Geranium helps with mood swings. Peppermint is a stimulant. Over in Japan, they actually pump lemon through the air conditioner in the morning to wake them up. They use a rose-scented essential oil to calm them during lunch, and tea trunk oil to help them through that pit in the afternoon where they're just dragging. You know, isn't that interesting? And then they did a study with key punch operators where they found the errors dropped 21% when lavender scent was introduced into the room, 33% when jasmine was introduced, and 54% when lemon was introduced into the room. In other words, fragrances affect our moods, our capabilities, and our abilities. Fragrances affect our moods. Now, going on from that, we also know that fragrances trigger our memory, and we call that the olfactory evoked recall. I mean, where do certain smells transport you? You know, when I smell new jeans and new clothes, I automatically think of the first day of school. I just do. Why? Because school smelled like new stuff. At least when I went to school, it was new jeans and new everything else, and it was new stuff. Chalk, for some of you, will trigger in you the memory of school. I also like this. Whenever I smell a book, I love the smell of the glue in a book. It reminds me of school. How many of you remember taking tests in school that were produced and had this blue ink on it? Honestly, I want you to raise your hands. How many of you smelled that before you took a test? Raise them up high. How many of you smelled that before? We were high, weren't we, before we took that test? We were literally high, you know. How can we get an A or B or C, you know? I love that smell, though, don't you? Some of you, you didn't know what life was like. Would I smell Vicks Rub? It triggers an experience in my life. My mom would rub Vicks Salve on my chest and around my throat, you know, and then put a hot rag on it if I had a cold or sore throat, and so the smell of Vicks Vapor Rub. I love the smell of new mown hay in the summertime. I love the smell of a damp woods in the fall time. I mean, it triggers certain memories. But bad smells also trigger memories. When I was a kid, we did some stupid things. And we were playing out back of my parents' house one day, and there was a grassy alley that ran along the back of it, and there was a bush that was just not very far away. And we happened to discover some eggs in there that had been laid by an old goose. Now, what do you do with eggs when kids find them? You know, you don't take them home to your mom, do you? No way, no way. We threw them down, and we burst them. Now, I tell you, it was the most hideous smell I'd ever smelled. And how many of you have seen this commercial on television of the raccoons? Try it, you'll like it. You know, they're eating the garbage. Try it, no, you'll really like it. And so what we did for the next, you know, half hour or so, we got our kicks by trying to run up and down the alley, holding our breath while not bringing in that horrible smell. We were just weird, you know? But, you know, when you lose your sense of smell, you cannot taste, right? When you have a cold or a flu, you cannot taste. So we know that these smells transport us to certain places in life. Now imagine this. It says here that this woman anointed Jesus for the burial. the crucifixion happens before the burial. Okay? Imagine the physical pain. Imagine the emotional pain. Imagine the agonies of Jesus. Imagine the abandonment. Imagine the betrayal. Imagine the denial. Imagine the kiss. He was crucified with a kiss long before he was crucified on the cross. It was like being stabbed in the back as he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, denied by the disciples. In the midst of all of that, as he's taken and he's hung on that cross, he looks down around all the crowd. Where are his disciples? Where are those that he touched and restored the sight to? Where were those whom he had made to hear again? Where were those whom he had made to walk? Where were they? Here was Jesus. He was betrayed in the garden, and he was taken to a whipping post. And there they took this whip with these leather tongs on it, and they struck his back and lacerated his skin. The smell of urine, the smell of sweat, the smell of blood, as every strap came down upon him and tore his skin to pieces, to shreds. But as that whip is coming down on his back and as they're beating him, he smells the perfume. And he remembers the woman who had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years and who had reached out and touched him and who had been made whole. Imagine this. They take him from that whipping post. They put a crown of thorns upon his head and a purple robe upon his back. They slap him in the face, spit upon him, ridicule him, taunt him, put a reed in his hand, and then make him carry that cross down the Via Della Rosa on the way to Calvary. And he stumbles and he falls. There's people on both sides mocking him, taunting him, ridiculing him, cheering that he's going to be crucified. Some are weeping. But in the midst of carrying that cross down the Via Della Rosa and stumbling and falling to the ground, he then smells the perfume. And he remembers that Syrophoenician woman. He remembers the daughter of Jairus who had died and whom he had raised from the dead. Imagine him now being laid upon that cross and these 6-inch spikes being nailed through his hands and through his feet. Imagine the pain of having those nails driven there and then being having that cross erected and placed in his position, unable to breathe. In the midst of all that, he smells the perfume and remembers Bartimaeus, whom he had restored the sight to. Imagine him now upon the cross. And there he is as he hangs upon that cross. You know the sweat, the pain. He cries out, "I thirst, I thirst." And a Roman soldier who's been gambling for his garments with dice raises a sponge of vinegar to his lips, and he tastes that vinegar, and he also senses the smell of the vinegar, but as he smells the vinegar, he then smells the perfume. He smells the perfume, and he remembers that small child who had climbed up on his lap, and he said, "Unless you become like this small child, you will no wise shall enter the kingdom of God." And then, as Jesus is laying there on that cross, trying to catch his every breath, basically suffocating, you know, from asphyxiation, he's dying, he can't breathe at all, thinking about all of the betrayal, all the things, all the pain, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then he smells the perfume, and he remembers this person, this woman by the name of Mary, who came and anointed him that day in the home of Simon the leper, who anointed him with this very expensive perfume and prepared him for the burial, and he remembers the love of his father for him. He remembers the purpose for which he had come. He remembers even the sense of heaven and how heaven must have smelled when he left to come to this filthy world of ours. He remembers because he smells the perfume. And he remembers the act of worship this person, this woman called Mary, had poured out upon him that day. And as I stop and I think about that, I say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, for the times that I have not given all for you. Forgive me for the times that I have not poured my heart out in worship for you." You know, we come up all the excuses and all the things about why we can't do this and why we can't do that. I don't give it up my all like Mary did. I don't give it all. I don't throw it out. You know, I don't just lay it on the line. You know, I take Jesus or I leave Jesus because I've got something else to do. and it's a matter of convenience, like the fair-minded lover, I'll trudge over the deepest deserts, swim the deepest rivers, climb the highest mountains, except if it rains, Lord Jesus, except if it rains. And I say, Lord, have mercy upon me. I come this morning, I would just look at my own heart, and I pray that you look at your heart and say, you know what? It's okay to go ahead and break the vial. It's okay to break the vial and pour out our life on behalf of him, because he gave everything that he had for us. And Mary got it. Mary understood it. She didn't hold anything back. It's okay to break the vial and say, Lord Jesus, it's worth a year's wages. In fact, Lord, I want you to have my life because I give everything to you. We smell the perfume. We remember her act of adoration, and we praise him. Precious Lord, we come this morning, and we do pray, forgive us. Forgive us for the times when we've offered half-hearted service, half-hearted worship. Forgive us for the times that we have found excuses, you know, for not giving all to you. Lord, you've given everything that you had for us. You gave your very life so that we could be free, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made whole, so that we could have life forever with you in heaven. Father, I pray that we might come this morning, break open the vial, and pour out our lives for you. Thank you, Jesus, for that tremendous love. Thank you for the gracious act of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.